So let's begin this part of the study with a reading from the Psalm 119, starting with verse 121. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant pledge of good. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation, for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold and above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Father God, we do as we begin this study of chapter 7 in your book. We do pray that you will open up our eyes and our ears and our eyes to understand what chapter 7 and what chapter 8 will be telling us. They are harsh in your commandments, but there are reasons for them. And we ask that you enter into our hearts that we understand why you gave these commands that you did. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, begin a review from last week. And the first one was, do not test Yahweh as you did at Massa. And here's a picture that Frank sent me. It's what could be the rock that Moses struck. You see the crack, and then there's apparently some water, appearance of water here. Now, this wasn't the rock that he wasn't supposed to hit. This was the rock that he was supposed to hit. So he didn't get in any trouble for this, but the Israelites did. Now, there's a better word than, as I was going over this, the word that was used there was test, but I was wondering if it's not better to say, do you trust God? And so last week, Cheryl came up and asked me this question, do we test Yahweh? And we certainly do. But then if you substitute the word trust for test, do we trust Yahweh? Or do we depend upon ourselves instead of trusting? Interesting thought. And again, we have to remember that the people that Moses is talking to are not the people who were at Sinai. That generation had died in the wilderness, so mostly these people that are here are the children of those. So they did not personally witness what took place at Sinai. So Moses is saying, remember what your parents and grandparents told you of what happened at Sinai. And so they are to remember the past. They're to remember the promises about the land. Remember that the promises that were given to the Israelites that Yahweh, using the Israelites, would drive out the nations that are currently occupying the land of Cana. And when we talk about forefathers, they're always, almost always remembering the patriarchs. And verses 21 and 22 virtually repeat what took place at the Passover. And again, I think I mentioned this last time, if you ever have the opportunity to attend a Seder, do it. It's a marvelous experience. Our pastor in Flagstaff, who was also the academic dean at Indian Bible College, who's the same person that's president of Faith Bible College, he's a very close friend of ours. His whole family is. He conducted a Seder, and it was a marvelous experience. And I would strongly, if you ever have that opportunity, please do it. And the last verse there was chapter 20, in verse 25, we see the word righteousness. And it was not to refer to the righteousness that was imputed to us so that we can be righteous in front of God the Father, but it was right in the sense that everything was okay with the family, with the nation, and with the service to God. So that was in the term of the, at least that was seemed to be one of the way most people thought took it, the commentators, and I used C.G.H. Wright's words, that we shall have experience, enjoy the blessing of everything being right in our home, in our society, and in our relationship with God. Okay, I want to get started. I shouldn't do this because I said I don't ever want to do this. I'll get started. I won't finish what I wanted to finish today, so we'll pick it up next week. Now, in chapter 7, the people, the Israelites, are going to receive direct commands from God through Moses. They're standing on the edge, remember, of the promised land. And God reminds them of their position as his chosen people. Have you ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? I've witnessed it. I mean, I've witnessed it once, sat through it once. I can't sit through it again. It's too sad for me, the way they treat the Jews. I just couldn't do it again. But if you remember him saying, he always, I love the way he talks with God. I love the way he gets in, he even argues with him. And he said, maybe next time you'll choose another set of people. So that is always kind of they must have felt that way during the times of their sufferings. Now, in chapter 7 and chapter 8, Moses is going to turn his attention to the nations that they are going to drive out. And basically, both 7 and 8 are written in a chiasmic form, and we've talked about that once. There will be the first set of verses will be the same as the last set of verses, and there's going to be a high point. In this particular case, it's verses 9 and 10. And I think I've told you this also. I never can see a chiasm in anything. I always have to be told, oh, this is a chiasm, and then when it happens, I can see it. Oh, yeah, it looks just like it's supposed to. A lot of the Psalms are written in chiasmic form. So if you're smart enough and you're attentive enough, you can probably pick it out because it's a typical Hebrew way of writings. And so it's interesting to know that. Now, what we're going to be reading about in 7 and 8 is not nice stuff. They're going to be wiping out, they're supposed to wipe out the people. And I mean wipe them out. Not one is to be left. Most non-believers don't like that. In fact, a lot of believers don't like what we're going to be reading about. But there's a reason, and we'll get into those reasons as we get into the verses. They want the loving, kind Jesus, except they don't understand that Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven in the New Testament. But they only recognize, oh, Jesus is kind of a wimpy, lovey guy. Well, let's get at least, hopefully, I wanted to get through this first six verses and then finish up chapter 7 next week. But maybe if we can get just the first verse, we'll quit at the first verse because verse 2 leads into some of the others. And so let's just pick up verse 1. Now let me read that those verses. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So if you look at verse 1, the first word is not if, it's when. God is going to fulfill his promise made to Abraham that he's going to drive those people out. Now, Yahweh's doing it, but Israel is his instrument. Typical, he almost always will use people to be his instrument of delivery. Now, if you look at what they talked about in verse 1, which is, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations. If you go back to Genesis 10, we read the first accounting of the nations, and that comes from the sons of Noah. Now, six are mentioned in Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 8. The Girgashites are not mentioned. Now, if we look at the census that was taken in Numbers, there were two censuses. What's the plural of census? Two censuses were taken in the book of Numbers. The first one is in chapter 1, verses 20 through 26, and then the last one was in chapter 26, 5 through 51. It ended up that in both census, the numbers of Israelites ready to fight was about 600,000. And if you say, why were there two censuses taken? The second one was taken after the plague. The first one was before the plague. Now, so the population between those two census stayed about the same of the fighting men. So we're talking about Israel had 600,000. The seven nations must have had a lot more. We were never told about how many more, but it was obvious from what Yahweh was telling us that there was a lot more. Now, if you go back to Genesis 15:6, and if I can bring this up, and I'm going to be reading this out of the New Living Translation, 15:16, excuse me. After four generations, your descendants will return to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. So we read some words there, four generations. We tend to think of a generation of being 20 years, not when they're talking about it, not when Yahweh is talking at that time. A generation at that time would be Abraham's generation, which is 100 years. So we have the 400 years, which is the right period of time from the time of the beginning of the slavery to when they are right now getting ready into the promised land. So that's the difference between our generations and the generation of Abraham. So as of right now, the people are sitting at the River Jordan getting ready to cross over. The sins of the Amorites have been completed, and God is punishing them for the sins that they took for all that period of time. His patience has run out. You ever wonder when his patience is going to run out with us? We always had a lady at our church, in our Lutheran church in La Crescenta. She would end up almost every Sunday with, "Come, Lord Jesus." And she ain't seen nothing since then. It's just gotten worse. So, maybe. I will pick up verses 2 through 6 next week. Hopefully, but I doubt it, we'll get much further than verse 6. But maybe I can get into 7 and 8. So let's end with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for that young man's testimony. And I forgot that he did come from Indiana and then go to Utah. And we thank you for that. And may what our team did up there will bring many more of those kinds of testimonies. And we thank you for the word of God that settles in on our soul. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.